Amen. We give the good Lord praise, and somebody has experienced that he is able to do things you wouldn't even imagine.
Yeah.
And somebody knows you can ask, and the Bible says you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Sometimes things seem overwhelming, but he is able to exceed beyond what you ask or think. Amen. Amen. We thank God. I am blessed here in the sanctuary today and thankful that God has, he showed up for me. I don't know what he did for you. But let me say, he showed up for me. When I asked him to make a move, he was able. And he exceeded my expectations. Amen. Amen. On last week, we took a look at a lesson, and the thought train was tremendous. And if you don't know what I'm speaking of, listen, tune in on the website and listen to last week's message. And you'll see how it connects with what we're going to talk about here today. Today, we're going to move into a similar train of thought, some things that we think that are very important, because there are some things in the world. Now, you can be wrong about what stocks to buy, and that might have a negative impact on you, or you might even pick the right ones if you would deal with that kind of thing. But if you don't hit it on the head with that one, it may not devastate you. It might have take a financial toll on you somewhere, but it may not devastate you. You can be wrong about who's running for president and which one should I vote for and all that. Now, that could devastate you, but the fact is, some things you cannot make a mistake about. And one of those things, and we're going to talk about this in some detail today, as much as the Lord allows, one thing you cannot be mistaken about is you cannot misunderstand Jesus, because that would be a fatal error, if you will. That would shut your program down and end all possibility for you if you misunderstand Jesus. So we have that topic today, misunderstanding Jesus, which is a problem that the world suffers from today. And we're going to discuss that today, if the Lord permits. Before we do that, I'm going to ask for a reading of the Old Testament, a few verses from the book of Isaiah. And we're going to ask for a good, strong reader to come and take a mic and bless us with the hearing of the first 8 verses in Isaiah 64, and we'll follow that with some of the verses we had on last week to connect our thought patterns to Romans chapter number 8, and we want to put emphasis on verses 26 to 28 in the New Testament. So we ask you to give attention to God's holy and inerrant word as it is read in the sanctuary. Amen.
The heavens come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as fire kindles the bush, the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things, which we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God beside you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for you. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you are angry, for we sin. We continue in them a long time, and shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag, a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand.
Amen. The old covenant, the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God bless the hearing of his holy word. Amen. Now for the New Testament scripture.
We know not what we should pray for, and we are. But the Spirit itself makes us in a sanctuary with groaning, which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
Amen. The New Testament to the people of God. You may be seated in the sanctuary, in the presence of the Lord. And as we referred to briefly earlier, we're going to talk about misunderstanding Jesus. Let us pray. Eternal God, we praise you. We magnify your name, Father. We just thank you, Father, for being our Father, Lord God. Father, you put yourself in the position of Father, even of your Son, so that we could understand who he is, Lord God, and who you are, Father. You exegeted yourself to the world through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You made him the only mediator between God and men. And Father, he was not only the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man, and he is the Son of Righteousness, Lord God. And so understanding Jesus is the thing that the world needs to do. Causing the world to understand Jesus is the mission of the church. And Father, we ask you today, Lord, to help us help those who are misunderstanding Jesus, Lord. Help us today, Lord God, to be the saints of God empowered by your Spirit, sharing the true knowledge of Christ. And Father, we just bless your name right now, Lord God. Father, we ask that you give understanding to the ears in the sanctuary. You said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, Lord God. And we ask today that you give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. We bless you today, God. We thank you for showing up in our lives this week, God, and showing off. And so we give you praise today, Father, and we magnify you for what you already did. And we know, Father, that you have us on a course. And so, Father, we ask you to identify and make plain that course, Lord God, so we can walk on it, oh God. We know the course will be something we have to rely on your Spirit to stay on track, Lord God. But we ask, God, that you be a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, Lord God, that we might walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Amen. Go ahead and give God a praise at this moment. Amen. Amen. It's all right to give him a praise at any time. The most detrimental thing that a person on planet Earth, wherever they are, could do at any time in history is to misunderstand Jesus. The fact that people practice things that they call religion, which they think are ways to make themselves right with God, is a misunderstanding of Jesus. If it's any other way, then by the way Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So there's one approach to God which is legitimate in the sight of God. And God has made that clear. So sometimes you hear in other things that call themselves faiths or approaches to God, something, and they even try to include Jesus in it. But the Bible says it must be the Jesus that God has sent. And so to misunderstand Jesus and to give him some other identity than that which he is and that which is true of him is the most serious mistake that can ever be made in the history of time. You could survive a financial error. You could survive a political error. You can survive a physical error many times. But one thing you cannot survive in the eternal sense is misunderstanding Jesus. You must have a right understanding of who Jesus is according to what thus saith the Lord. And Isaiah, back in those days, he lived in the time when Israel was declining. Now, sometimes we don't get that. This lesson is kind of a continuation of a message for the crucial times that we live in. We live in some crucial socioeconomic times of turmoil and overall generally religiously reckless time when people are saying we don't need any religion at all, or any old religion is good enough. But the fact is, misunderstanding Jesus will be the most serious error that you have ever made. If you make the error of misunderstanding Jesus, the real one, the one that God sent, the Son of God, who is God in the human flesh, this will be the worst mistake you ever made in the history of life. So we need to understand this concept, because we live in a religiously reckless world at this time, and even particularly in our country, who used to know who God was at one time in her history, who has now rejected and abandoned the truth, kicked it to the curb, so to speak, made it an ad hoc, a la carte thing that you can just take whatever, like it's a big smorgasbord of religion, just go right down there and eat whatever you like. But you know what? A meal of that sort will be a reckless mistake that you will never live it down if you misunderstand Jesus. It's necessary for us to understand. So we want to put everybody on notice that the Jesus, who is the real Jesus, is the Son of the Most High God, who existed in eternity with the Father. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Understand that. The Word, the same, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Now understand that. That teaches Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who hung, bled, and died on Calvary, is the eternal God who created all things. We corroborate that with Colossians 1:16 that says that he, by him, all things were created, things which are in the heavens and in the earth and under the earth, and that all things were made by him and for him. He is before all things, the word says. So we cannot understand it. The Jesus who they think was only born in Bethlehem, and that's the beginning of his existence, that Jesus there, if that's what you think, you're mistaken. You have a misunderstanding of Jesus. And so this is what needs to be corrected in our culture today. The church is called to go into all the world. That means every section on the planet, every piece of real estate around the globe, from the North Pole to the South Pole, and from the East to the West. Nowhere is exempt on the planet. This planet called Earth is our mission field. God said, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. We don't leave anybody out. If you're in Afghanistan, we want you not to misunderstand Jesus. If you're in Africa, we don't want you to misunderstand Jesus. If you're in Kinloch, Missouri, we don't want you to misunderstand Jesus. It doesn't make any difference where you are. You need to understand who is Jesus and why he came. He didn't come against you. The Bible says he came not to destroy the world or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the Jesus we're talking about has power because he is the Jesus who created all things. He is the one to whom judgment has been turned over into his hands. All judgment is in his hands. You misunderstand him now, you will face him at the judgment bar. The Bible says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we have done in our bodies. You don't have to believe it, but you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of all deeds that you have done in your body, whether they be bad or good. If you have misunderstood Jesus, that'll be the worst thing you ever did. If you understand that Jesus is Lord, then that'll be the best thing you ever did. You will be received. You have been received right now if you understand the real Jesus, who he is, and what he does for mankind. The Bible is explicit. It's very clear that he is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of all who believe in him. He is the Savior of all who trust that he was raised from the dead, having defeated death, which is the penalty for sin. Adam, the first man, was told, the day you sin against me, God said, you shall surely die. From the dust you will taken, and to the dust you shall return. But when you sin, the Bible says in Romans 6, 23, the wages for sin, in other words, what you deserve, what you work for, what you earn, the wages for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, so it's through that Jesus. That's the Jesus we don't want you to misunderstand. Because if you misunderstand him, you have an eternal problem. It's not only a problem in time, but it will be a problem in eternity for you. You do not want to misunderstand Jesus. Now, the people in the world right now who want to add Jesus to a big list of gods and say he's one of many gods, and that's your truth. Well, you know what? All of you are going to go to hell because you don't understand Jesus. The Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So that's either true or it's false. You can't stick it into a big shelf of all kinds of different stuff and say, this is one thing you must believe. Because if any of this is true, that is not true. They cannot both be true. So the Bible says in Romans 3, let God be true, though every man a liar. You know what? Every man has lied. So whoever created a religion other than the true faith that God has given for all people to be saved through his only son, Jesus Christ, you are a liar, according to the Most High God. He said, if you come any other way, Jesus said, he said, I am the door. If you come any other way, you come as a thief and a robber. So that's some sin that you're going to be coming with as a thief and a robber if you don't understand Jesus. Now, the understanding of Jesus is the message that we call the gospel. He didn't come to hurt you. On the other hand, he came to save you. He is the only one qualified to save you. He is the only one by which you can be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. No one else can do it. So you must not misunderstand Jesus. A misunderstanding of Jesus is what classifies false religion from true religion. And there are only two religions according to Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That means any other thing is the other one. I don't care what you call it. You can try to confuse people with a multitude of different philosophies and all of that. But you know, the thing is, Confucius didn't get out the grave. Buddha did not get out of the grave. Muhammad did not get out of the grave. We could go down a list constantly naming every so-called religion. Nobody in Zoroastrianism got out of the grave and returned to life. No one but Jesus got up out of the grave after 3 days and three nights. That's the platform upon which the church rests, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one who displayed, I have power over death and the grave. See, you know what? If you had power over death in the grave, then I would be able to see Confucius and understand that there is no tomb for him. But the fact is, there is a tomb for him. There's a tomb for everyone who proclaims they have some religious philosophy. So whatever philosophy you got, baby, it couldn't get you out the grave, so I don't believe you. But I'm preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him and believes that God has raised him from the dead, Paul declared to the church at Rome, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Very simple. It's the confession with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means that's the name God gave him. You know that, right? God declared him Lord. Read Acts 2:36 if you want some more proof. God said he was Lord. Read Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as of a man, who humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the ugly, grisly cross. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. That's to say, boy, that's the most hideous possibility that you could ever have done. The Son of God comes into the flesh and suffers himself to be crucified on a cross. Capital punishment that he didn't deserve. But that shows you the ugliness of human sin. And Paul says he died the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Did you hear that? Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God said, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When you want to glorify God the Father, some people think, oh, if you give glory to Christ, well, the Father's going to be mad. No, the Father's mad if you don't give glory to Christ. The Father's mad if you try to reduce Jesus to something else. The Father is exalted when you magnify the name of Jesus, when you exalt the name of Jesus. He said that in John 5:18, that you are to give glory to God, even as to the Son, even as you honor the Father. Even as, that means equal. We have a sign in mathematics, equal. That means whatever is on this side of the sign is equal to whatever is on this side of the sign. And the Bible says equal. God, Jesus, equal. That's what you got to understand. Don't let somebody give you some a watered down Jesus. Don't let somebody preach another Jesus to you that you have not received. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm worried about y'all in 2 Corinthians 11 because somebody might come to you and preach another Jesus that you have not known, that we have not preached. We're talking about the Jesus who is equal with God. How do you know he's equal? He went in the grave and he got up on the third day with all power in his hands. Who else you know went in the grave and got up on the third day with all power? You know what the church sometimes I see today is afraid to preach it. Oh, well, we better not preach that. We're going to offend these. You know what? I need to offend you if you're wrong and you're misunderstanding Jesus. You need to be offended and woken up to the truth, because nothing else is going to save you. Be like I come up to the burning building and I see you in the window and I just let you stand there. I tell you, oh, I'm going to save you, but help me. No, just wait a minute. I'll be there in a minute. That's what you're saying when you tell them about some other Jesus. Just stand there. We'll wait. The building's burning, about to fall in on you. And I do nothing to bring you out. See, but salvation is bringing you out whole and unscathed, bringing you out of the fire, bringing you out of the water, bringing you out of the grave, bringing you out of the penalty for sin. And only one can do that is the one who went through the grave and got up with all power in his hand. So the times you and I live in, we need to understand we live in a religiously reckless society. Even totally godless professions by the world at large are taking us into times of decline, just like Israel did. Israel had been entrusted with the truth of God's word from the time of the call of Abraham, clear on up to these days that Isaiah, the prophet, here prophesies. And so God required that the prophet would cry out, and as he does here in this lesson, in this section in Isaiah 64, Isaiah seen how the people of so-called people of God were living, how they had set his precepts on the back burner. They weren't important to them anymore. They thought their rituals was making them right with God. Isaiah saw through all the times that the society began to decline from chapter 6 in his writings. He said it was the year of the king Uzziah died. Then I also saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the house was filled with smoke, and the foundations of the temple began to shake at the presence of the Most High God. And he said, I saw seraphim crying out one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. You know what? That's still true. As bad as people are, you can look at the earth and the glory of God is on display. The sun and the moon do exactly what they're supposed to do, day and night. The seas and the mountains do what they're supposed to do, day and night. The beasts of the field still give honor and glory to his name. Even now, everything that he has done, the earth is filled with his glory right now. See, and you can look anywhere, but people want to give the glory to an accident. Oh, that was an accident that happened back 50 million years ago. Oh, really? Well, it's going to be an accident when you misunderstand Jesus and you stand before a holy God and have to give an account for the hogwash that you tried to take away from the glory of his name. So this is a warning and a wake-up call to people, just like Isaiah did. He has seen all the way from the time of Isaiah, clear on up to this time at the end of this book, which is just before Israel was about to be taken, the southern kingdom, into captivity into Babylon. The northern kingdom had already went into captivity. They were far more wicked, the 10 tribes to the north, than the 2 tribes that remained in the south and the remnant. Because when they smote the northern kingdom, many of them from all the other tribes started to hightail their little selves back down to Jerusalem in the area in the southern kingdom where they should have been. They escaped the sword and flew back where they should have been. So there was really all the tribes, the remnant from the northern kingdom, which was known as Ephraim, went back into the southern kingdom where they should have been. God never told you to set up a temple in Samaria. He didn't tell you to set up one in Mecca either, let me tell you. He didn't tell you to set up one anywhere else on the planet. Jerusalem is the city of the great God. It's the place that he chose to put his name. See, and you better revere Jerusalem, because that is the place that God chose to put his name on earth. Jerusalem is the capital of planet earth. No matter what anybody else says or what they think. Now, does it make a difference that right now there are foreigners with other religions sitting there? No. Why? Because Jesus said that Jerusalem shall be trodden under the feet of Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So it's no surprise to God. When the temple was burned in 70 AD, Jesus had predicted that it would be destroyed and the Temple Mount would be overtaken by Gentiles till the fullness of the Gentiles become in. See, and that time is still rolling on, because there's still a pagan mosque sitting on the Temple Mount right now, this very second. But now the third temple is in the planning stages with the Jews, and it's going to come up shortly. We don't know when, but that'll be a sign of the times. We talked about that in a previous series of messages. One of the signs of the times is the rising of the third temple in Jerusalem. And the Jews are planning it right now. It's on the drawing board. So this is a terrible time to misunderstand Jesus. Because in that temple, when it is erected, that'll be the temple Antichrist will go in, who is a ruler that God has predicted that will arise in the latter days and will deceive everyone who misunderstands Jesus. It's a wake-up time. Time to wake up. Time to cut the foolishness. In the days of Isaiah, he saw the people of God decline all the way from Uzziah's death up until this time in chapter 64 that we have set before us here. He cries out to God, "Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down. Just come now, Lord." Kind of like John at the end of Revelation. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because the whole earth shall wail because of him." But he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." See, even so, Isaiah was in one of those kind of moments here. "Why don't you just rend the heavens right now, God, and come down that the mountains might quake at your presence. As the fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries. Come down and show all these people with all these lies what the truth is. Lord God, do it now. Wipe out all the lies. Take them out right now," kind of like the sons of thunder. "Lord, they don't believe you. Just burn them up, Lord." That's how he felt. Isaiah is crying out. Verse 64, he says, chapter 64, verse 3, "When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down. God has shown up in our lives. You fixed stuff we couldn't fix. You took care of problems we couldn't handle. Something looked like it was against me, going to take me out. And you showed up and you fixed it." Or somebody saying, "Jesus will fix it." I believe some of us know about that firsthand. Because you trust the real Jesus, you see he can fix some stuff. Somebody can mount up a bunch of stuff against you, Jesus can fix it. Amen. So Isaiah experienced that here. He said, "Lord, you did some awesome things which we didn't expect. You came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old, they have not heard, nor perceived by ear, nor have they seen with the eye, a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. See that? And Paul repeated that to the Corinthians. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them that love him. See, but he shows it to us by his Spirit. The apostle said, we get a revelation of what God is doing because we understand Jesus, the real Jesus, not some imposter who's out there, not some watered down Jesus that's not able, that doesn't have power to save, not a watered down Jesus who didn't create anything. He just was born in Bethlehem. None of that. We're talking about the real Jesus, the one the Bible teaches. So we get revelation from God by his Holy Spirit. Isaiah said we couldn't understand or perceive. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. That's the fruit of a proper relationship with God. Who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. See, there is no saying we are all perfect by ourselves. No, we sinned and you had mercy. That's the only reason that we're here. You didn't judge us when you should have. We weren't right. You could have took us out right then. You would have been right because the wages for sin is death. But you didn't. You spared us. You had mercy on us. You kept us. You helped our minds understand the real Jesus so that we could be saved from your wrath and from your judgment. Notice what he says here. We continued in them a long time, not with just a sin yesterday and 2 months ago and a year ago. We continued in sin a long time, he says here. A long time. Look at that. And shall we be saved? Wow. If it is, it's by your mercy, isn't it? Verse 64, here's the problem. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. Now, that's what they said about people who had leprosy. That was sores all over your body dripping with pus. And you had to stay away, get out of the camp, get away from everybody. Because they didn't know any way to deal with it or fix it. All we can do for you is put you out of the culture. Get away, get out there. Stay away from everybody else before you infect us all. See, we are all as one who is unclean. We should have been ostracized by the way we live our lives. All our righteous deeds, even when we're doing our best, are like filthy rags or a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf. We're still just getting old and moving along. For our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. See, there's nothing about us that's so special. The special thing is the mercy of the Holy God, who loves you and he made a way for you. He accepted you anyway, even though you weren't acceptable, just by faith. Because you trust in the name of his Son, I accept you and I take you in because you believe the truth. Jesus said, continuing in the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, he said, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it was not because we were all in a bag of chips. He took us like we were in the crippled condition of our own selves. As pitiful as we were, he took us anyway. There is no one who calls upon your name. See that? You didn't call on him because you figured it out. He quickened you in your life right where you were in the midst of your sin. He gave you the revelation by hearing the gospel that I'm a merciful God. I don't want to judge you. Think about this. I'm going to put a thought in your mind. I'm going to have to get moving because I'm running behind. But I want you to understand this. You know what? Think about this. You were going along doing your thing. God didn't have to have mercy on you. But you know what? There's something about God that you need to remember. And I like to remind people of this fact. When the Bible says God is love, like it says in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 8 and verse 16, God is love. So you know what that means to you and I? God is also immutable. That means he does not change. There's never been a rewrite. How can you change something that's perfect? What would you change? Can you make something better that's already perfect? No, you cannot. God does not change. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. See? And so if God is love, which he always has been, that means he always has been, he always will be, doesn't mean he won't judge people who misunderstand when the time comes, there will be a day of judgment. People who have rejected his love and his grace will be the ones who are sorry. That's why it's wrong when you miss or misunderstanding Jesus. You got to understand him. So when God said he made Adam in his own image, he did it because he loves him. He made you in my, I said, let's make man in our image. Remember that? Genesis 1:26. And after our likeness, God loved him. And then Adam sinned. Guess what happened to God? Did anything happen? Did God change because Adam sinned? No. He never changes. So his love is still available right now. Did he slay Adam and cut him down? You know what? There wouldn't be a soul in the room had that have happened. You know, I don't care what they say about devolution. There wouldn't be a soul in the room. If God had cut Adam down, there wouldn't be a soul on the planet. Because he had only made one and he loved him. He preserved him. Genesis 3:21 said he went out and he made coats of skins when they came covered in the pitiful work of their hands, fig leaves. We got to cover ourselves because we know we sin. We need to be covered. But God said no, and he sacrificed the first sacrifice that was ever sacrificed in the history of time. He showed them without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And what I do, I come to you in your pitiful state you got on your fig leaves, but I slay an animal and I cover you with the animal. The blood of the animal is shed. He died for you. God was preaching the gospel. Genesis 3:21, a foreshadowing of his son, Jesus Christ, who would be crucified on the tree. Adam and Eve were allowed to live on. Live for 930 years total, the Bible says. Why? Because God is love. He loves you too right now. Even if you misunderstand Jesus, he loves you and he wants you to stop that right now and trust the true Christ. Trust the true Messiah. Believe that he loves you, that he gave his son to be crucified on the tree for you. Isaiah said, for we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And as all of us wither like a leaf, for our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name or rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and delivered us into the power of our iniquities. We're just stuck in sin, and that's as far as I can get. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. You were born again by God if he begot you from above. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You are our Father, and we are the clay. You took us up as a project, and you put us back on the wheel like Jeremiah 18. And you are our potter, and all of us are the work of your hands. God is remolding you, reshaping you, making you into a new man or a new woman. Amen. If you trust the real Jesus, if you believe that God raised him from the dead. So the prophet Isaiah writes this passage crying out to God. After living during the rapid decline of the southern kingdom just before 586 BC, as he analyzed the true condition of not only the godless all around him, but even the so-called righteous Israel, his covenant people. And his conclusion from seeing that there really were none who by any means possible could ever make themselves acceptable to God because everyone was imperfect, and even so, the so-called righteous were even imperfect. Works were unclean as a filthy rag. See that? Any works-based religion, which is any other one except the true faith, the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, human works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. You can never be right depending on your works. You can't be right depending on anybody else's works except Jesus. So because of the enormous depth of the impact of our fallen nature without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, we can never intentionally embrace a completely righteous and perfect God. There's nothing in us that will ever be acceptable apart from his intervention in our lives. And so we alone, God who is alone thrice holy, as it said in Isaiah 6, they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, because we each and even all together as human beings are never able to do anything at all, nor even individually, to meet the perfect standard of God. In other words, without God's grace, we are hopeless. So you need to understand Jesus. You don't need to misunderstand him. And in the New Testament teaching, we learn that the Holy Spirit who is the third person of the Godhead. I won't take much time with that. But what you need to understand is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God equal in all perfections. You see, one God. That's three different ways God has presented himself in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do we understand that? No. Somebody said, oh, Pastor, one and one and one is three. I said, no. One times one is one. So you need to understand that. That's God's math as he multiplies his grace to you. Amen. So basically the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we learned this is the third person of the Godhead, remained at a distance prior to the sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah, who alone came into the flesh in order to completely satisfy God on behalf of every individual believer. But now he indwells each believer to comfort, educate in the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, to carry out the gracious work of sanctification, and it's custom tailored to fit each recipient. Whatever you need, God knows about it, and he's working on it. He's bringing you closer to Christ's likeness every day. And that's one of the jobs the Holy Spirit does when you trust the true Jesus. When you're not misunderstanding who Jesus is. He does the work, gracious work of sanctification's custom tailored to fit each recipient and to intercede in prayer. This is another thing the Holy Spirit does for things needed but not known by the carnal mind in order to perfectly apply the gifts of salvation to facilitate specific functions within the mystical body of Christ, of which each member has a vital part. You are a vital part of the body of Christ if you trust the true Jesus, not some fictitious Jesus, not some watered-down Jesus, but the real Jesus. And we conclude with this. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is given to everyone who trusts and believes in the true Jesus. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. See, we still have infirmities, even though we're saved. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. There's stuff we ought to pray for. We don't know. We're not champions in prayer. So if you feel like that, do you ever feel like that? I don't know what to ask God for. It's normal to feel that way because we are affected by the fall. We're affected by the culture. We're affected by lies and hypocrites. We're affected by our own internal sin. And so these things impair us from thinking on the level we need to think on. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. So don't feel bad about that, but don't stay like that. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, get busy. Get it done. Don't resist the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit, Paul said to the Thessalonians. See, we sometimes quench the Spirit. In other words, he gives us an inclination to do, but we don't do it. We shut it down. Or he tries to guide or lead us, and we put up a resistance to it. See? So you don't want to do that. Learn to be molded as God is trying to mold you on the wheel. Let him shape you. Let him turn you into what he wants you to be. Give him authority in your life. Don't shut him down. Notice this. It says here that the Spirit does these, and he does it. It's a secret communication between the Holy Spirit and God. It cannot be uttered. There are no words spoken. God, the Holy Spirit, is equal in the mind of God with God. And so he knows what you need, and he communicates to God the Father on your behalf. And he that searches the heart, he also searches your heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, the saints is not some elite caste of Christians who have done good works. That's not it. Every person born again of the Spirit of God have been declared a saint. So if that's you, if you don't misunderstand Jesus, then you know you are a saint of God. That's the reference made to people who trust and believe God throughout the New Testament. Not some special elite class of people canonized by the church. Don't buy the foolishness. Believe the truth. The word of God is the truth. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you trust and know the real Jesus, it's because God called you. He called you because he loved you. He loves you because he is love. and he gave the Son to cover you for everything. He's not lacking anything. The work Jesus did, as hideous as it was, satisfied the holiness of God for whoever believes in him.
So if you're here today and you've never trusted the truth of Jesus, we give you an opportunity at this time. He's inviting you to understand him. He wants to be in your life in a different way. He wants to have an intimacy with you that you've never shared with him before. See, if you believe and you don't misunderstand the real Jesus, he'll make it so. He makes it possible for us to have that close fellowship that otherwise we would never be capable of. So if you're here today, it appears to me that most of you probably do know the Lord as I look around the sanctuary. Maybe we need to renew our commitment to the Lord. That's a personal thing you can do with him in prayer. Don't ever be too ashamed. You know, sometimes people, well, I'm ashamed of you. But you know what? God knows all about you, through and through. He knows the stuff you forgot you did. But he loves you anyway. He knows the stuff you thought about you'd like to do, but you didn't do it. He knows all about it. He allowed his Son to be crucified for you. Doesn't mean that stuff is okay, but it does mean that he loves you and he accepts you no matter where you are. And that is the real Jesus, the one who loves you and accepts you the way you are. But he won't leave you that way, just like it said in our talk for the week. We want to say a good day to Sister Cookie. We thank God for letting her be here with us throughout the whole message. And we pray he strengthens you throughout your time. And we'll see you again soon. Love you much. Amen, amen. We thank God. See, this is the kind of thing I know, that God can do anything but fail. You see it all around you. Just keep on looking. Well, he blessed me in ways that I could never imagine. That's the kind of God he is. He loves you. See, you need to love him back. That's all I want to do. I don't know where you are with that. But I know I got a long way to go. I'm just happy that he accepts anybody, no matter who you are, whatever circumstance you're in. Amen. And he can do anything but fail. Don't ever doubt what God can do. Because he can do more than what you ask. That's what he said. Amen. So we want to thank God. We give the opportunity. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. And we want to give extend an opportunity to anyone that would like to be a member here at St. Timothy. Also, if you happen to be here, we'd like to incorporate you into the family, this particular segment of the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. So if you're here today and that is you, you may respond also at this time. Amen. Well, we thank God we have done as God commands, and we hope you did get a good word from the Lord today. Amen. Amen. We thank God for his Holy Spirit.